you. God has blessed this sister with a tremendous voice, and she uses it to worship Jesus, as other people here as well. Thank you so much, worship team. All right, well, welcome here for the baptism, parent-child dedication, and different things that we want to accomplish this morning. But let's pray, and we want to talk to the beautiful man who's coming back soon. His name is Jesus. He's a real man, and we're doing business with a real person. He's a real Jewish king that will come back soon. And Lord Jesus, we can address you because it says in 1 John 1 verse 3, our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to have fellowship with you. We want to see the gospel again with new eyes. Father, you know here, who's all here this morning, who's received you, Lord Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Some that are considering it. Some that are maybe here just because they've been dragged here by a friend or family member. Holy Spirit, would you come and shine the spotlight on Jesus Christ and on His blessed scriptures and on the gospel that will be showcased even in the baptism. We thank you, Lord. Amen. The sermon this morning, I've entitled it A Boring or Beautiful Testimony, and you'll know why I called it that as we go along. But first, for Psalm 46, 1 and 2, as a church, we're trying to memorize scriptures, and this morning, this one is due. So if you memorized it, would you join me in the recitation of Psalms 46, 1 and 2? God is our refuge and strength. And therefore, there is a river that makes glad. Keep going. What is a testimony? A person's life story is really what a testimony is, but in a Christian setting, it's more than that. A person's life story in whole or in part, in a Christian setting, it usually includes one's conversion to Christ. Testimonies are spoken in words, but also lived without words as they give evidence of an inner reality. So when a person is baptized, generally they get up and speak a little of their life. And then they testify to Jesus Christ in their testimony that they speak, but they also testify to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. And a testimony is a reflection of a reality on the inside, with words or without. And what I mean without words is sometimes you're going to hear somebody say something like this. Yeah, that John, he has such an incredible testimony at his place of work. Now, what they mean usually is that he talks the talk. He walks the walk. And if needed, he actually says what he needs to say about Jesus Christ. So a testimony is a reflection of an interchange. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and being another. But to be a man of or a woman of testimony means to be legit. What you say is on the inside actually is expressed in an increasing way on the outside. Testimony. Now, what is a non-boring testimony? We talk about boring testimonies. Now, I want to flip this whole thing around today. So I hope you can bear with me. But here's my question. Those of us that have grown up in the church, we've sat through many testimonies. I've sat through tons and tons of testimonies. Baptisms, teen challenge when they come, other times people get up and give testimonies. And here's my question this morning. Does a person or does a life need to include drug addiction, criminal behavior, prison time, and a few suicide attempts to make for a worthy or non-boring testimony? Because quite often you'll hear, oh, my testimony's boring. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, it's just not a lot happening in my life. Huh. So you're telling me that if this and this happened, that would make for an exciting, yeah, that's what sells on New York top seller list. It's just what sells. And I really want to turn that thing upside down. Follow me. Here's a question for us as parents. How many of us want our children to have one of these non-boring testimonies? And because we're going to have a parent-child dedication later on, and when we dedicated our kids, in my mind, I wasn't thinking, oh, God, I hope Marcus is going to have 3 years of drug addiction. I hope he's going to have 4 years of Stony Mountain time, and then some suicide attempts. And then, God, I'm hoping you're going to express Jesus Christ in him, and he's going to have a glorious testimony, and his book is going to sell. That is not what I thought, and nor is that what you thought when you had a child or you had children, or when you dedicated your children, most of us had this in mind. Oh, God, keep them from that. Oh, so you want a boring testimony? No, I don't want a boring testimony. I just want to be kept from that, and I want an exciting testimony in a different, in a completely different realm, and we're going to talk about it, about that. Now, autobiographies, or when a person writes his or her own story, that classifies as a testimony, whether Christian or non-Christian. There's many autobiographies, and there's biographies. The biographies when somebody else writes your story. For example, if I wanted to write my story, I couldn't do it. My memory is just not that great. I'm good at certain things, but other things. So I would need to sit down with an author, and he would have to help me unscramble my life and maybe take some liberty. And if he would do that, then I would demand that at least in the preface we would say, some of these things may not have happened exactly the way, but this is kind of the way it flows and so on. And you know, some of you guys, I asked Chris Yellowquill yesterday, or I think it was 2 days ago, when we were driving down, I said, Chris, do you have a good memory of your life? He says, yeah, I remember everything. And I'm not like that. I can't really remember. I can remember little stories. My twin brother, actually, just this last week, he was telling me about my parents. He says, yeah, Glenn, you don't remember how Mom and Dad longed for revival? I mean, they would always take us to crusade or evening services, different parts. I don't really remember that. I mean, I remember, whatever. I don't want to get too sidetracked. So when we talk about our life stories, some of us have better memories and we detail certain things. I would detail certain things in my life story that my twin brother might not detail. Now, I went to a website. And you can go to this website yourself and you can cast your vote. And these are the top 10 or 11 autobiographies as voted by people that have gone to ranker.com. So the top autobiography that was at least voted on was Anne Frank. And I remember when I was a teacher at West Park School, I had a child in my grade 8 class. Oh, Anne Frank was all they wanted to read. It was just Anne. They've read that book so many times. Anne Frank. Eli Wiesel, Gandhi, Franklin, Benjamin Franklin, Nelson Mandela, Malcolm X, Andre Agassi, and Helen Keller. You can go to this and cast your vote yourself. It doesn't mean that this is necessarily the top in the eyes of the world, but as our culture goes to a site like this and they cast their vote, this is what is classified as the top autobiographies that are written. Now, I have a question for you. If heaven and those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ to be our Lord, our Savior, our life, we have a destination. It's called heaven, the New Jerusalem. And if you'd be a little creative with me this morning, we can picture a library in the New Jerusalem. And so if you have a library in the New Jerusalem, which would go on and on and on, we'll have all the time in the world, and we could sit in that library and read books, we might think to ourselves, what would Gabriel, if Gabriel was in charge of the library, what would he put as the, okay, read for the next year, at the very outset of us being in heaven? And we might be surprised, because heaven values things a whole lot differently than we on this planet. It says in Luke 16, verse 15, what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Conversely, what is highly valued in God's eyes is often detestable amongst men. So I'm wondering if when we'd walk into that library at the New Jerusalem, with Gabriel allowing us in, if we might not come across some of these as the top hit. What? You mean that missionary up in northern Canada who did nothing but duke it out and saw hardly any conversion? He's at number 2? You're kidding me. Shouldn't it be the Son of Sam who gave his life to Christ when he was in prison? Or Tex Watson, one of Charles Manson's buddies that also got... No, we look at things a little different up here. Just go ahead and have a read. Maybe it's that faith-filled praying grandmother, like my mom. Oh, she would grab a hold of the horns of the altar and pray and pray. That's one of the reasons I'm conquered. So the other day, Glenn, you know why you're going to be in heaven? Because your grandmother or your mother prayed with so much faith. Maybe it's that Christian couple fostering children. Fostering is a great need. And giving yourself to stuff that really nobody gives you a lot of credit for. But heaven sees differently. How about Billy Graham? He died this last week, I think Monday or Tuesday. Am I out by that? When did Billy Graham die? By any... Wednesday, right. My father-in-law was actually saved through the Billy Graham crusade, or through at least through radio. Or maybe it might be you. Maybe your biography, your autobiography, no, it would be the biography, would be at the very top. Now here is, actually, I want to read this first, and then I want to get to something. A thick or thin biography. If it's true that God forgives and forgets sin. Now, we, as Christians, that's often Christian or Christianese or Christian language, we say, when God forgives, he forgives. And according to Psalm 103, God forgets our sin. As high as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He doesn't bring it up again. So if that's true, that when God forgives our sin in Christ and he forgets our sin, then it stands to reason that there will be no testimonies or biographies highlighting the sordid details of our sinful lives. Just follow this for a little bit. The thickest, most interesting biographies may be of the faithful ones who've spent their entire lives free of sin patterns. Notice I said sin patterns. No man is without sin. At the feet of Jesus and in his quiet service. Those may in fact be the top sellers. You're not going to buy books, I get that. But if you're picturing what is valuable in God's sight. And I want to make a case this morning that the most beautiful testimonies are in fact those that from young on have literally been worshipers and given themselves to voluntary love at the feet of Jesus. I never want to minimize the great stories of those that have lived in powerful sin and then found grace. I think that's beautiful and I will always endorse that. But I know that in church, many times there's a diminishing of those. Many of you that have walked with Jesus all your life and you say, my life is boring, it never amounts to much. I want you to understand from heaven's eyes, it's a very different picture. If you've given yourself to voluntary love and nobody's noticed it, but heaven has, I'm telling you, there's something that's going to flip and you're going to see some amazing things up in heaven. We're all saved by grace. But the Bible has a lot to talk about rewards and the decisions that we make in this life, how they impact our eternal reward and eternal status. So the thick, did I read that already? Let me keep going. Malachi 3:11, God actually talks about writing stories. It says this, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Now, I don't know exactly what happened, but it could have been something like this. God is looking down. He says, Michael, come here. There's some people in Judah right now. They've got a holy reverence for me. While much of the country lies in ruin, there are a handful of people. They fear me. They want to see the temple instated. They want to see my glory come back. Now, Michael, would you get that scroll? And when you start writing some stories about these that are actually fearing my name, they're actually regarding me. Michael, start writing. And Michael starts writing the scroll. And this, we call this biographical information of people that walk faithfully with God. Now, I know that in Revelation 20, it talks about the great white throne judgment and the books will be open. That's not the book of life, it's books. And I thought about that a little bit, and I come to thinking, you know, Glenn, maybe leave that subject alone. Because when we're dealing with the great white throne judgment, we're dealing with people also being cast into hell based on what's been recorded. So leave that topic alone for now. I mean, that is a topic in itself. But I'm just talking about the heavenly library for this morning. Now, 2 Timothy 3 has three testimonies. Paul is writing this letter at the very end of his life. And he's in this one chapter, you'll find three testimonies. If you can count the one as a testimony, which is simply an account or the story of what Timothy you can expect seeing coming in the future. So what I want us to do is read most of the chapter, 2 Timothy 3. You can follow in your Bibles. I will have it up here. And then I want you to study what Paul says about the last days, with the testimony he gives about his life, and then the testimony he gives about Timothy. Let's go ahead and read. But mark this, Timothy. Now, it's a pastoral letter. He's writing it to Timothy. Many letters are written to churches. This is a letter that's written to an actual pastor. He might be about 40 years old. At least that's one. Well, I was doing some research on this letter, and one suggested he might be about 40 years old. And Paul is at the end of his life. But Timothy has been like his understudent. Paul has been a spiritual father to Timothy. And now he's giving Timothy some encouragement and some revelation and some advice. And so he's writing to Timothy, which of course will be read for the church. And now 2,000 years later, we're still reading it. And he says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of money. There's 18 things he lists. People will be lovers of money, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Timothy, this is what you can expect when you look down the road at the last days, just before Jesus Christ comes back. This is one of the hallmarks of the last. There will be incredible upheaval, social upheaval, even in the church. So Timothy, get ready. And these people that are into all of this, and sometimes it's some of us, and that's why we've got to be very careful. They will have a form of godliness, but they will deny its power. Have nothing to do with such people, Timothy. Stay away, because you're called to pursue the things that you've learned, and Paul's going to get into that. You, however, Timothy, you know all about my teaching. Now Paul is getting into his testimony. Timothy, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, now Paul gets into Timothy's testimony. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. First, Paul gives a testification or a testimony of the last days. He says, but Timothy, mark this, there's going to be terrible times in the last days. And there's a Greek word that Paul uses that's only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's the word terrible in the Greek. I don't speak Greek, but it's kalpos, which is only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's interesting when you read the other time, the context of that word. And it's in the Gospel of Matthew 8, verse 28, when Jesus has just crossed Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and two demon-possessed men are meeting him. And it says this about the two demon-possessed men. Two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent, so kalpos, that no one could pass that way. It's the same Greek word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. It's going to be dangerous in the last days, Timothy. It's going to be violent. There's going to be school shootings. It's going to be church shootings. It's going to be, well, Timothy, mark my words. And the environment in the church is going to reflect some of this cultural upheaval. So Timothy, be ready. Let's talk about our testimonies a little while. But before we do that, Timothy, I first got to let you know the context of what I'm talking about. Because I'm moving on. Paul knew that his departure was at hand. He says that in 2 Timothy 4. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day. But not to me only, to all those that have longed for or loved his appearing. So Paul knows he's on his way out. But Timothy's a young pastor, and he's saying, Timothy, I got to tell you something about those last days. The Holy Spirit's been visiting me, and I got to get you ready. But I want to tell you about my life, and let's also review your life, Timothy. So that's what we see happening nowadays. It's been prophesied. Now, I know that there's been periods of violence, but what we're seeing happening now has never happened before. Now, I remember having a conversation with a guy a couple of years ago, a friend of mine. I don't think he's here this morning. And he said this to me. He says, Glenn, statistics never lie, but liars use statistics. You guys didn't laugh. You should laugh at that, actually. Statistics never lie, but so I want to be careful. When we deal with statistics, for example, people nowadays say there's been 18 or 20 shootings since 2018 started on schools. Well, the truth of the matter is that is true if you actually talk about the shootings that are taking place 10 o'clock at night on the school parking lot and so on. But actual shootings that have taken place during school hours where people have been injured or killed is 7. That's 7 this year. And so the Florida one, of course, was the biggest one. Church shootings. Last weekend, there was a church shooting in Russia. 5 were killed. When I was in Myanmar just last year, the news was all about the one in Texas. 26 were killed. And here's a statistic that I'm going to read for you. It seemed like a reputable website. You can check it yourself. But again, let's keep in mind, it says this, since 1980 to 2005, so that's like how many years ago is that? I'm not sure. I'm not good at math. But 139 shootings on church property in the USA with a death toll of 185. Now, most of those shootings will have happened outside, maybe 10 at night or so on. Not many of them will have actually been inside. However, we're talking about a kalpos environment. And as somebody that studies and somebody that prays and presses in, I don't expect it to get any better. What I am expecting to get better is the glory within the church and the body of Christ rising up, not walking in fear, but in revelation and poignancy and power and glory. And like Psalm 46 said, we're not going to fear though the earth is cast into the mountains. We're not going to fear because we're in Christ. We have a destination that's not on this planet. Now, what kind of testimony is needed for a kielpas environment? So as this environment is getting more and more violent, and as cultural groups are no longer talking to each other, and political groups are just talking past each other, and people are using words they never used years ago, what kind of people ought we to be? Timothy, you know all about my love. You know about my endurance. We emulate people, Holy Spirit people that have walked before us. Number one, Jesus Christ. And then people like Paul and Timothy. We give ourselves to Christ, not to fear. And I think I've thought lots about the verse in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, where Paul says to the Corinthian church, be careful so that you do not lose your pure devotion to Jesus Christ. There's so much on the web these days by way of YouTube speakers, and people are sort of gliding into this. And the call in the hour of the Holy Spirit is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the coming King. Jesus Christ, the Savior. Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus Christ, my life. Jesus Christ, my hero. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as a pastor, I just feel this. We got to stay focused on Jesus Christ. Everything surrounds or is just literally saturated. I'm reading Austin T. Sparks. He was preaching probably in the 1940s. And even back then, he said, whenever God wants to break into a ruined situation, he always brings a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. Always. So when revival comes to a church or a region, when people wake up, it's because of a fresh revelation of the burning God-man who's coming back. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. I love him. Being at his feet is the most important thing I will ever do. Worshiping him and getting to know him now so that when he comes back, there you are. We're just spending some time together. Now, Paul is then moving into his testimony. We'll just leave the last days for a while. Now, Paul moves into his own testimony. And as a spiritual father to Timothy, Paul wants to first, to Timothy, just wants to showcase his life, not to brag about it, but he says, Timothy, I have walked with Jesus. You've seen me. Now let's look at some of the things that you've seen in me and put them into practice. He says to Timothy, you, Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life. In other words, my doctrine. Timothy, you know all about my doctrine, the truth that I held to. I wasn't sloppy with it. I knew Jesus Christ. I knew him crucified. I knew the Old Testament scriptures. I knew the revelation of Jesus Christ. I wasn't sloppy with it. Timothy, you saw that. You knew my doctrine, my way of life, my purpose. Timothy, you knew. We hung out together. You knew that my purpose was to love Jesus and to spread the fame. You knew, Timothy, that my desire was to present every man complete in Christ. Timothy, you saw all that. You saw my patience. You saw my love. You saw Timothy, and Paul would weep over the churches and cry with tender love, all people, because his heart was just beating to see Christ manifested in the churches. And I think of what Paul wrote to one of the churches, the church in Galatia, and that was a church that was moving back into law. They had found Jesus Christ to be their sufficiency, to be their Savior. And now there were some Judaizers that had come in, and they were moving back into law. And Paul writes this, Church of Galatia, for whom I am in the pangs of childbirth until Christ is formed fully in you again. Church, I want to see revelation. I want to see Christ. Please don't move back. The church is, through the ages, it's always either law or licentiousness. And it's like we have a hard time staying focused on Jesus Christ and the revelation of who he is. And Timothy, you've seen all these things, the persecutions, my sufferings, and the things that have happened to me. You've seen that all. But then Paul says, okay, let's leave myself alone for a while. And Timothy, now I just want to talk to you about your life because I want to encourage you, Timothy, to stay strong. So let's review your life. Let's talk about your testimony, Timothy. And he says this in his letter to Timothy. He says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it. Now, when the letter of 2 Timothy starts, Paul actually talks about Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. These were powerful Christians that deeply impacted Timothy's life. Now, Acts 16 talks about Timothy's father. And the word says he was a Greek or a Gentile. In other words, he was not in the faith. So Timothy was in a home, it appears to be, at least from what we can gather from Scripture, where his grandmother was a fully orbed Christian in the spirit, and his mother, and they were obviously teaching Timothy a lot. And that's what Paul is alluding to, because you know Timothy, from whom you've learned these things. And he's probably including himself too, and some of the leaders in the church and some of the teachers. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So later on when we dedicate Katie, baby Katie, we're going to, oh Lord, let this baby know the Scriptures, which will make her wise unto salvation. Baptism and baby dedication do not save. Let's get that clear. One is an on-ramp as to what has happened. The other is an on-ramp with what we hope will happen. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we actually do them. Now, here's Timothy's testimony. Is it boring or is it beautiful? Here it is. He was taught the Scriptures from infancy onward. Maybe after 2 hours of him being born, Lois, Grandma Lois said, oh God, I'm asking that you mark this baby even now. Give him a fiery hunger for Jesus Christ. Don't let him live unless he becomes a preacher. That, by the way, you think that's radical. Leonard Ravenhill, who was a powerful revival preacher, when he was 2 hours after he was born, he was in his first prayer meeting. And I think it was his mother that prayed over him and said, oh God, don't let him live until unless he preaches. Maybe we should do that. No, it's up to you guys, how the Lord leads you. I'm sort of being funny, but it's interesting how there's these radicals that actually say, oh God, I don't want my children to populate hell. I want my children to actually be conduits of the love and the glory of God. That's what I want, Father. So Timothy had a godly grandmother and mother who taught him, Eunice or Lois, and then Eunice. Timothy had a father who was likely unconverted, likely I say, just because of the way the Scripture speaks that in Acts 16. And he placed his full trust in Jesus Christ as the Scriptures awakened him to salvation. So here's my question. Back in Timothy's day, they didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written. They had the Old Testament. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the Psalms and so on. So here's my question. How did the Scriptures, the Old Testament, awaken or prepare Timothy's heart for salvation? What do the Old Testament Scriptures do to give us the teaching, the revelation, and literally the pictures of Jesus Christ? Now, when you study, hang on, I'm a little too, oh, I thought I had a slide there. Okay, so I'm just going to tell you then. When you start reading the Old Testament, you're in Genesis, God created the heaven and the earth. Wow, it was beautiful, it was perfect. Then you have the fall of man where sin was injected into the human race. Then you had the first promise of a Messiah coming that would deal with the one who perpetrated the sin. That's the devil. Genesis 3. And then you had the giving of many pictures of a sacrifice that, wow, Abraham sacrificing Isaac. That's got to showcase something else. Oh, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. And you have other pictures of sacrifices. Then you have the law that was spoken in Exodus and Leviticus. And this showcases God's holiness. But then you have the sacrifices which are also implemented and spoken about in Leviticus. Oh, there's blood that's needed to atone for all of this. And then we're told, taken right in through the prophets, and we're told about Isaiah 53, where Isaiah tells us about this man coming who will shoulder upon himself the sin of the world. And then we're taken to Psalm 22, which is the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. So the Old Testament has a lot to say about Jesus. Never mind the descriptions of Jesus Christ. Never mind the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a lot in the Old Testament. So as Lois and as Eunice and as Paul taught Timothy and his teachers, they will have talked about all of these realities. Timothy, what do you think God's going to do with sin? Timothy, how about this and this? And these Old Testament passages, they actually, they fertilized his heart. Oh, it's Jesus. He's the solution. He's the answer. And in reading the Old Testament, you can, although Jesus' name is never mentioned, he's all over the place. A lot of people, they talk about the red line of the atonement running from Genesis all the way to Revelation, because Jesus Christ is all over the Scriptures. Now, let's ask this question. Timothy's testimony, was it boring or was it beautiful? Growing up in a setting where one is growing in the knowledge of God, absorbing the gospel of the scriptures, pursuing the beauty of Christ while surrounded by godly people is nothing short of breathtaking. I actually think this is the most beautiful testimony that a person can have. And if you've come to Christ late in life, if you've come to Christ after all kinds of sin, your testimony is beautiful as well. And I might one day highlight your testimony. But today I especially want to talk to those of you that have been walking with Jesus almost all of your lives. And you have a Timothy testimony. You've grown up in the knowledge of the Word of God. You've grown up in the revelation of Christ. You've known the hymns and the songs. And you actually started worshiping Jesus as a young child. You started growing in love with Him. And then you find yourself asking after a bunch of testimonies, oh, is my testimony worth anything? I want to tell you from heaven's perspective, it's the most beautiful testimony there could be. Heaven celebrates redemption, and heaven celebrates the the saving of a lost sinner. That's Luke 15. How much more heaven celebrates when one sinner? But heaven does not celebrate sin. It doesn't. Heaven celebrates holiness, godliness, redemption, those things. So when you're walking in the realities that heaven celebrates, the biography of your life that's being written is incredible. And you just need to know that. And so you're by yourself, 5 a.m, you're at the feet of Jesus, and you're actually interacting with the ruler of the heavens, saying, Jesus, you're beautiful. I love you. I want this day today to be a fragrance to you. I want you to be famous in my life. I want to gaze upon you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit's given me so much more insight into who you are. In fact, I'd just like to be still before you and wait on you. And that's the kind of thing books are never written on, except the books of heaven. The books of heaven are packed with that kind. Voluntary love at the feet of Jesus. I can't think of anything more important in the economy of the kingdom than that. Because out of that comes power to actually be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. So let's settle this thing once and for all. Every movement, every choice you make for Christ, every time you're dizzy, all of that is written. He gets all of that. And it's a part of your testimony that may not make the New York's bestseller list, but it's up there in heaven as the very top. But then here's the question. So how do we know when Timothy experienced salvation? Well, we don't. And maybe he didn't either. And this is a problem sometimes with people that have grown up in the faith. So when did you become a Christian? I don't know. All I know is I love Jesus and he's my life. Yeah, but when did you? I don't know. Folks, I want to tell you, it's not all that important to know when. And please hear me. Don't get all tough. I really honestly don't believe now. I think it's great if you know at the age of 18, boom, you were delivered. I love that. I really do. But there's many souls out there that cannot actually, I have no idea when I started falling in love with Jesus, when I started repenting on my sin. I don't know. I have no idea when my first, I really honestly don't know. But here's what I do know, as I'm hungry for him. I have given myself to him. I've repented on my sin a million times. And my pursuit is Jesus Christ. Now, what is salvation? We have to answer that question very quickly if we're going to put forth a case that you may not actually know. And you don't have to know when you became a Christian, because we have to know what is salvation. Here it is, what salvation is. It's Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Christ before me. Christ leading me. Christ saturating me. Christ holding me. Christ saving me. Yeah, but Glenn, I know. I get all this thing about we have to be aware of our sin, so on. But there's never perfect revelation. Folks, when we grow up in Christ, it's like, I never knew that when it's fine. The Holy Spirit's just given where are you at with Jesus Christ right now? Do you want to identify with Jesus Christ? Do you want to give your whole, that's the hallmark of salvation. I actually think, get this, and this again may get me in trouble, but why not say it? It has to be said. There are people, they are depending on a past decision or a past, they will be in hell because they thought, I was saved, sealed, that does it. That is not salvation. We are marked with the Holy Spirit to what? To give ourselves to Christ, to perform those works which he has ordained for us to do. Salvation is being completely belonging to Jesus Christ. And by the way, God exists outside of linear time. We usually look at life in a linear way because we're linear people. But God sees the beginning from the end, everything. And he knows, I mean, nothing really matters if I fell in love with Jesus 5 years ago or today. It's now. I'm in love with Jesus right now. Now, conversion unto salvation is evidenced by either a sudden or a growing inner reality, which is Jesus Christ. This can take place in a 5-year-old child or a 62-year-old college professor. I heard a while back, a guy in his 90s gave himself to Jesus Christ. Probably said, "Oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours." Whatever the prayer is, the Bible doesn't have what we call a magical prayer or magical formula. Asking Jesus into your heart isn't even really biblical, although the Bible does say, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. Salvation is this. Oh, Jesus. Huh. You died for me. I love you. I don't want my life. Take it. I'll take your life. Simple as that. By revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, you can write books and extrapolate and define and delineate all of that. But salvation can be so precise, like on a razor's edge, and yet it takes a lifetime. Salvation is Jesus Christ. And if a person comes up here and says, all I know is I love Jesus and I want more of him, that to me is the top evidence that the person's actually saved. I was in the prayer room here on Thursday night, and I was just thinking this stuff through. And I was thinking, if there's a hunger in your life to know more of Jesus, you're pretty sure you're saved. But you got no hunger, probably you're not. I know we go through drive spells, and so I want to be careful of that. But there's this thing of that when Jesus is inside a person, one of the things is, I want more of Jesus. Now, the devil attacks, the flesh attacks, the world attacks and all that. But we're attracted to the beautiful one who's coming back. Now, I want to close by just reading the words of an old author who lived in the 1800s, F.B. Meyer. I like his writings. And he describes what it might look like when Christ enters a life in a Timothy home. In other words, those of you, you're in love with Jesus, you hate your sin, you're gladly accepting his blood to cleanse you and your hunger. But you have no idea when this started. Please hear what F.B. Meyer has to say to you. Christ is in the believer. He indwells the heart by faith. He probably came in so quietly that we failed to detect him. The chime of the golden bells at the foot of his priestly robe did not betray him. He stole in on the wing of the morning, or like the noiselessness with which nature arises from her winter sleep and arrays herself in the robes which her Creator has prepared for her. This is the way of Christ. Now, Christ can come in like a freight train, and we love those testimonies, but in many cases, it's growing up in the knowledge of the Word and falling in love with Jesus. And I will gladly identify, I belong to Jesus. And that, friends, is a beautiful testimony. That's not boring, but from heaven's vantage point, because that's not a wasted life. It's not wasted years. It's saying, Jesus, I'm yours. Now, when we go into baptism, and we're going to have a baptism here in about a few minutes. A baptism doesn't save, but a baptism is a picture of the inner reality. The Bible says, believe and be baptized. So baptism is subsequent to faith in Christ. This is why we don't believe in child baptism. Romans 6 probably gives the most beautiful picture of baptism. I'll just take you through it without reading it. In Romans 6, it describes what happens to us when we put our faith in Christ. There's spiritual realities that are going on that actually happened? Yes, it happened. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ and you said, Jesus, I'm all yours, you're mine. Well, here's what you need to know according to Romans 6. That you actually died with Christ when he went to the cross. You were buried with Christ when he went to the grave. You were resurrected with Christ when he was resurrected. And you ascended with Christ when he ascended on high. This is a spiritual reality, more real than this wooden metal tank up here. The realities of Christ as to when you place yourself in Christ, you actually, as of 2,000 years ago, were in Christ when he went to the cross. You were in Christ when he went to the grave. You were in Christ when you rose, and you're now in Christ. We are in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So when Estina comes forward to give her testimony, and we're going to baptize her, the baptism is a picture of these four realities. That Estina, as she identifies with Jesus, oh, Jesus, you've forgiven me. Thank you. You're my life. Good. Excellent. So now let's celebrate your identification with Jesus by putting you under the waters of baptism, which reflects, again, the death, the burial, resurrection, and the ascension. It's one with Christ. Baptism is a little bit like the ring ceremony at a wedding. It's the identification of what just happened. It's the first order after faith in Christ. I am one with Christ. Well, one in everything. One in his death. And now I'm one in his life. I'm one with Christ. And what's the verse? What we've been brought together, let no man put asunder. I am one with Jesus Christ in all of who he is. And he's my life. That's baptism. And there's so much more we could say about it. Really, there is, but we'll leave it at that. And so for this morning, how we do baptisms here at Portage Evangelical Church is the person that's being baptized comes to the front and speaks their testimony. Then they've chosen an encourager that will come and speak words of encouragement to them. And then we move into the baptism. And when the person is being baptized and they come up, it's generally a good idea to really applaud them, because they're going to walk down this aisle soaking wet and they want to know that you're happy for them. I think they would like that. And of course, we will be. So, Estina, why don't you come to the front with your testimony?
Good morning. My name is Estina Hemingway. I was born into a very strong Christian family, and Jesus has been revealing himself in many ways to me. When I was a very young child, I decided to dedicate my entire life to Christ as my Lord and Savior. Ever since then, I have put my complete faith in Christ alone. I now belong to Christ. A few scripture verses that I rest upon for my faith in Christ is Psalm 18:25-37, Psalm 46:1-3, and Matthew 9:37-38. In Christ, I am a new being. One way Jesus has revealed himself was when I was a very young child and I was at my grandparents' farm where they raised goats. One baby goat was dying from not sucking from its mother. Me and Kaylin took the baby on our lap and we prayed that God would heal her. And the moment we finished, the baby jumped up and ran to her mother and began to drink. Jesus is a mighty healer. Christ has given me two visions over the past 2 years. One was in 2017. I was praying quietly, and in an instant, I was up in heaven. I saw it just as it's described in Revelation. There are 24 elders, a sea of glass, 7 lampstands, and a white throne. I saw Jesus, and he called me onto his lap. We sat and talked for a long time, and then we went to the most beautiful garden I'd ever seen. The trees represented family, and the plots filled with flowers represented individual people. I spent a lot of time with Christ there. In Acts 2:17-18, it says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both young and men and women, I will pour my spirit out in those days, and they will prophesy." My favorite Bible verses are Philippians 4:13 and Psalm 27, verse 1-2. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Psalm 27, 1-2 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Jesus is my all in all. He is my everything. He is the king of my heart.
It's very succinct, very beautiful. Thank you, Estina. Estina has chosen her mother, Carla, Hemingway to come and speak the words of encouragement.
I wish to express my sense of the great goodness of God to me during my life, the blessings of which have far exceeded my expectation. Also, I wish to express my unshaking faith in the glorious gospel, the blessed God, as it is revealed in Jesus Christ, and my personal experience of him as my only ground of hope. My prayer is that all my children may accept this favor in their hearts and obey him in their lives. Those words were written by Estina's great, 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 great grandfather Hemingway in the late 1800s. Estina's relatives on my dad's side of the family, about the same time in the late 1800s, were helping to build a church in Boisevain, Manitoba, where my parents attend, and we call also our church family. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children may live." I cannot get over the service we have had thus far. We did not communicate ahead of time. Glenn has no idea what I was going to say today. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. Estina, you have been blessed to be born into a Christian family where parents, grandparents, siblings, aunts, uncles, and cousins are so encouraging of a Christian walk. I thank those who are here today to show your support of Estina. However, you do live in the world and will be challenged to hold strong to your faith. You have shared with us how God has revealed himself to you and are greatly encouraged by your faith and trust in him. We see God working in you and trust that as you seek him and his will for your life, you will be blessed and be a blessing to those around you, even when you do not know it. About 8 years ago, I presented you with a Bible on behalf of the Sunday school. I wrote in it this scripture, Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Okay, no crying. God has prepared works for you to do, and he alone will guide you and give you the strength to accomplish them, as long as you are seeking his will and his strength. Alan, Dad, and I will be praying for strength, wisdom, and peace to encourage you in everything God has planned for you. And we'd appreciate family and church support in that as well. Numbers 6:24-26, one of Daddy's favorites. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be precious and gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace."
Well, Ellen, come to the front. Estina, why don't you climb into the tank? Water's just a little chilly, but it'll be fine.
Your testimony was beautiful. It exalted Jesus Christ. It gives us great joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
All right. And here's the beautiful thing about that is it's never too late to start. So say you haven't been growing up in a Christian home. You can begin that legacy right now. We can all begin a legacy where we're at right now. And incidentally, a legacy of faith is one of the top reasons why the persecuted church is so strong is because they develop that, a legacy of faith. All right, let's move into the next part of our morning. We're going to have a parent-child dedication. And I'm just going to explain that a little bit as Marvin and Rachel come to the front. So they will take care of your pictures. Rachel, don't you worry. I'm just seeing some movements where to make sure the pictures are taken. Now, I'm not going to baptize this little one. She has not, as far as we know, has not put her faith in Jesus Christ. And the scripture is clear that we are to believe and then be baptized. It's that order. However, we just finished talking about Timothy being raised in a home where he was taught the scripture from infancy, and those scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation. So as we have a dedication here, what Marvin and Rachel are saying to us is they're saying to the church, church, we want to be a home where Katie is taught the scriptures. We want to be a home where Jesus Christ is exalted. We want to be a home that's saturated with the truth of God. So would you pray for us? Secondly, we want to dedicate Katie to God. We want to say, God, have her even now. God, mark her. Father, not for our glory, but for your glory. The Bible doesn't say we are to dedicate our babies. However, there are some pictures in the Bible beautiful of dedication. Samuel, as a young boy, was dedicated in the temple. Jesus himself, after being circumcised, he was brought in, and there was a dedication that happened. So it's simply a beautiful act of surrender to God, saying, God, we want to seal our decision before the community of faith. And old people, would you pray for us as we give our daughter to God? So that God will save her in Jesus Christ and then use her for his glory. And so before we do that, I ask five questions. And then I'm going to ask Brother Gord Utes to come to the front to help pray. Number one, Marvin and Rachel, do you see your child as a gift from God? Number two, are you fully aware that this ceremony does not save your child? Number three, do you commit yourself to raising the child in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, like little Timothy, who was taught the scripture from infancy onward, which made him wise unto salvation? Incidentally, that too is a God thing. I didn't know that was even in here, that I'd written that before. Number four, do you commit yourself to ensuring that your child is well aware of the gospel and is given every opportunity to repent and surrender to Jesus Christ without forcing this on her? I'm waiting for a hearty yes. Number five. This is the toughest one. Because our hearts, you'll get it. Number five. Do you promise to willingly surrender your child to the ministry chosen by God, even if it entails going to the farthest corner of the earth? Really? It means Papua New Guinea, and you will bless that. That's a promise, and that's what we call child dedication. God, this child is your safest place. And so I will ask Gord to pray for the parents, and then I will pray for Katie, the child.
Proverbs tells us to raise up a child in the way he should walk, and he will not depart from it. When I was thinking of that, I was thinking of Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Father, it gives me great joy to stand with my brother and sister and their children. Children are such a gift from you. I would ask your blessing over them. I'd ask for your wisdom and grace over them as they raise up this little one. I wonder, you already have a life planned, good things. So I pray your wisdom and grace in raising these, there's two here, three here. I pray protection, guardianship over their home, over their hearts, and over their minds. And we do this all for your glory. Lord Jesus, thank you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Father, I thank you for Katie, precious little girl, born according to the scriptures in sin, needing a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray that you would stir this reality, this vision, this understanding deeply in her heart early. She would not have wasted years, but be given in voluntary love to Jesus Christ. Protect, fill, oh God, pray for the fruits of the Spirit in her, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, as she surrenders to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we present Katie to you, Jesus, would you mark her? Would you hold her? Would you cover her? And then would you expand your kingdom through Katie for your glory, Jesus? Amen.
Yeah, exactly. That's good.
Well, I'm going to invite the worship team to the front. What's going to happen now as Estina comes to the front, we will pray over her. And if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you even have any kind of connection to her, your leader in this church or the family here, we invite you to come and lay hands on her and pray over her for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit will use her, the gifts will be placed within her. It's interesting. Just last night I was reading a book, an old author, and he talked about how the early church, when people came out of the waters of baptism, they placed their hands on them and began praying over them. And, I didn't even know that. And it's something the Lord has kind of led us to do here. And we just want to say, Lord, would you bless Estina with your Holy Spirit, with the gifts that you have for her, for the body, be activated. And whatever the Lord would give you to pray for her and over her, but please, as she comes to the front, she will kneel right there on these sponges. And then you would be, any one of you that are Christians and you'd just like to come and pray, by all means, you're invited to come. Thank you all for coming. We're going to spend some time worshiping the Lord. Heaven would love it if you would surrender to Jesus today. And there'd be a great celebration. It is celebration when people come to Jesus. Thank you for coming.